everybody. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm excited to start a new chapter here in the book of Colossians. I think I'm required to say something about that debacle yesterday. I won't stay there. Here's what I have to say is I appreciate everybody's kindness and grace. I did not hear from anybody here in the congregation after the game, of which I am grateful and thankful for the class that was shown. Me and Andy had a discussion about the fight song, and I think we decided that I had at least that coming to me. So, I appreciate it. One of the things, though, that it got me to think about, if I can transition to something serious from that, one thing that it did get me to think about, though, is there is kind of a recognition. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says very clearly that it is the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. And I think that there is a baseness within man that Satan tries to play on with the redeemed. And that baseness that Satan tries to play on is that we somehow think it's our job to let the world know, or those who we think need to repent know, what the score is. Where they're already very aware of what the scoreboard says. They know what the scoreboard says, and there's some condemnation that is at work there, and they know that scoreboard. But there's a baseness within man that God wants us to get past, that we don't have to let them know what the score is. And I think that that's important, because God tells us that it is the kindness of God which leads us to repentance. Now, I know that I don't have any repenting to do when it comes to the University of Michigan, okay, but I think that you guys get the picture, that there's a tendency to want to a little bit, right? With the world, I'm better than, I'm greater than, I'm, because rightfully so, because of what Jesus has done, we are the victors. We win. We are victorious because of what Jesus has done. But what we want to do is we want to show the kindness of God so that they can be on the winning side too. Let's get them on the winning side, not just let them know about what it is to be on the losing side. Because we want to transfer them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus' beloved Son. So, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this day. I pray that you bless this assembly. Father, I'm grateful and thankful for the way that you have called us out of darkness and you have placed us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Father, I'm grateful and thankful for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ and the position that you have granted to us through Jesus. I'm just so grateful and thankful for your word, how it reveals truth to us. In his name I pray, amen. If then you have been raised up with Christ. If. The if is not an indicator of you may have been or you may not have been, right? A lot of times we use the statement if to indicate, I don't know. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. If we go to Big B Coffee after assembly, I may get a breve. Well, what's that indicate? We may or we may not go to Big B Coffee after assembly. If? That's not what this is saying. This is not saying if you were raised, maybe you weren't raised. It's not what it's saying. And this is being written to Christians, okay, to people who have been raised up. It's an argumentative feature that Paul is using. He's saying, look, since you have been raised up, he's going to build an argument. He's going to tell you what that means, what that indicates. It's an indicator, or it's an argumentative device that he is using to build an argument. If you have been raised up, well, yes, you have been buried with Christ in immersion. These are the things that he brought out. If we look at 2 and verse 12, having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So yes, you have been buried with Christ in immersion. Yes, you have been circumcised with a spiritual circumcision. Right? If you look at verse 11, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So you've been buried with Christ. Christ has done, has completed the procedure of circumcision of our hearts, right? So we've been raised with Christ. We've been circumcised with a spiritual circumcision. We've been crucified with Christ. Interesting. Crucifixion, right? Crucifixion and circumcision, they're both bloody and permanent. Right? God uses these pictures for us to help us understand what he is doing for us in the waters of immersion. Yes, okay, so if then you have been raised up with Christ, yes, we have redemption through our Lord, who won the victory over the forces of Satan, and because of that victory, the Lord has granted to us freedom. If you look at 2:15 and 16 there, well, really through 23, but 15 and 16, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, right? He disarmed them. He triumphed over them. We have redemption through our Lord who won the victory over the forces of Satan. And because of that victory, the Lord has now granted to us freedom. The argumentation continues on from the Apostle Paul. He says, look, since all God has gone to all of this work to ensure our victory, don't let anybody take your freedom. He has given you this victory so that we might be a free people. And we talked about the different festivals and new moon and so on and so forth over the past couple of weeks. And then fourth, if then you have been raised with Christ, yes, you have. And that freedom allows the body of Christ to grow, and together we are built up to look just like Christ, the head of the body. See, that freedom allows the body to be able to be the best that she can be. To be able to encourage, to edify one another, and to be built up by one another to look just like the head, Jesus Christ. By that which every joint and ligament supplies. So, as we see, we basically have gone over the principles that we've talked about over the past 6 to 8 weeks or so, that when Paul is saying, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. It's not a question of whether this has taken place or not. He's saying, okay, this has taken place, therefore. Scripture emphasizes that we have been resurrected with Christ. If you have been raised with Christ. Scripture clearly teaches that we have died to sin and that death is necessary. But that death to sin is overshadowed by the life that we now have in Christ. The death of the old man is necessary. Before we're in Christ, I think I used the term on a Wednesday night, you know, we're kind of like zombies, right? We're a bunch of dead people walking. We're dead people walking around. And so that old man needs to die. Needs to die, okay? And if that old man doesn't die, we can't move forward from that point. But the scripture, it places an emphasis not just on the death of the old man. The scripture says, yep, that's necessary. But the life of the new man is really where the scripture puts the emphasis, where the scripture puts puts the key. So let's go ahead and we got to go to Romans just real quickly. Romans 6, 4 and 5. Romans 6, 4 and 5. Notice a lot of familiar terminology here. Therefore, we have been buried with him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Talked a couple of Wednesday nights ago about Jesus' immersion of suffering. You guys remember that? Talked about Jesus' immersion of suffering. His cup of suffering was necessary for our redemption. Okay? So he had to go through the pain and the agony of the cross to purchase our redemption. Jesus' death was absolutely necessary. It was to pay our debt and to show that he had the power over death. But Jesus' death is overshadowed by his life. See, his death was necessary. He had to be put to death. He had to suffer for our sake. But if Jesus stays in the tomb, guys, there's no message of Christianity. There's no good news. There's no gospel if Jesus stays in the tomb. So Jesus' death was a vehicle to Jesus' resurrection. See, his life is really what Christianity is all about. It's not just Jesus who has died. It is Jesus who has raised from the dead, who is conqueror over death. That's what Christianity is really all about. And so in the same way, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, when it says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not simply Jesus coming out of the grave 3 days after his crucifixion. Again, he had to come out of the grave 3 days after his crucifixion, but when the scripture talks about Jesus' resurrection, it's not just talking about him coming out of the grave. It's indicating his resurrection all the way up. His resurrection and his ascension to the throne of God. That's what it's talking about when it's talking about Jesus' resurrection. Let me show you that in the scriptures. Romans chapter 8. There's a number of different places we could actually demonstrate this in the scripture. But Romans 8. Verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. I want us to catch two things here. Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather. Where does the rather then place the emphasis? Does it place the emphasis on his death? Or his resurrection? Oh, places the emphasis on his resurrection. Yes, rather. Okay. Can we get to the life of Jesus without the cross? No, we can't. You can't do it. But where does God clearly, plainly, and definitively tell us that he wants our focus to be? on his life. Yes, rather. It's not yes and. Yes and. Jesus died and. Hey, remember the resurrection thing too, right, guys? Oh, it's yes, rather. Puts the emphasis on Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We don't want to leave Jesus on the cross. You see, Jesus on the cross is Jesus at his weakest. Jesus on the cross, you and I are grateful for that, but Jesus on the cross, that's where he takes on what? Our sins. Our iniquities. This is the only time he has separation from the Father is at the cross. That's Jesus at his weakest. Isn't it interesting that in our society and in our culture, we really like the non-threatening Jesus? I mean, we like the baby in the manger, right? It's Christmas time, you know, you'll hear. It seems like there's been certainly a cultural shift in our country away, you know, it's gone really far PC and then now it's kind of shifting back. And so you'll hear more Merry Christmases out there and, you know, you'll hear public TV stuff and they're talking about, you know, Christmas and they'll name the name of Christ sometimes and that sort of thing. You know, so it's that time of year and that's not very threatening, right? I mean, who's threatened by a baby? The most hardened, we'll go through, it's crazy, man. We will go through Walmart or wherever, and people who don't know us, they're stopping us all the time, and they're really sweet, and I don't mind at all, but, oh, your baby's so cute, and we just love your baby, and they'll start touching her. I'm like, what are you doing touching my kid, man? But, like everybody loves a baby. People love babies. And Jesus is a baby. That's not very threatening, is it? And really, Jesus on the cross, that's not particularly threatening either. I mean, does that show strength? Jesus on the cross? See, Jesus on the cross is Jesus at his weakest. Jesus bearing the sin, for paying the price for your sin and for my sin. The cross was necessary. But the cross is a vehicle to the resurrection. It's interesting, too, that the symbol that a lot of people use for Christianity is the cross. You wouldn't ever see a first century Christian use the cross as a symbol of Christianity. It's something to think about. I'm not saying you shouldn't wear crosses. Again, we spent the past 2 weeks talking about law. Wear your cross if you want to wear your cross. It's just interesting that even from a cultural perspective, somebody sees somebody with a cross, they're thinking that's the simple symbol for Christianity. Isn't that interesting? So verse 34 says clearly, yes, rather. So the emphasis is on Jesus' resurrection. But notice the next phrase, who is at the right hand of God? That who is at the right hand of God is connected to the resurrection, is it not? So what we see then is that the resurrection is all the way to the throne. See, we a lot of times think death, burial, resurrection. We think, you know, Easter Sunday in front of the tomb, right? That's what we're thinking, death, burial, resurrection. Oh, Scripture, death, burial, resurrection is talking not just Jesus out of the tomb, but Jesus then 40 days later shooting up like a rocket ship. Okay? Jesus who is at the right hand. Jesus who is on the throne. See, when it says, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. That's where Jesus was raised to. Okay? So, if we go back to Colossians chapter 3, Everybody seemed to be tracking there. Phyllis had a little objection, but I told her to be quiet, so we're good to go. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. So if then you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is at the right hand of the throne. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is. If then you have been raised with Christ. We have been raised with Christ, right? Well, where's Christ at? At the right hand of God? On the throne? Standing at the right hand of God? I mean, you can use Scripture communicates it in a number of different ways. Let's just do this quickly. Okay, guys, how many are on the throne? Jesus is on the throne. Okay? But God, because he knows that we're limited, has to use things like Son of God and right hand to communicate different principles that are all attributes of our King. Because he knows that I need help. You probably don't need help, but I need a little bit of help. So God's more than happy to give me some help. Okay, so if then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Look at the things which are above where Christ is. Let's go ahead and go to Ephesians chapter 2 at this point. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, being rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Our inner man is in Christ's presence always. We have been crucified with him. We have been buried with him. We have been raised from the dead with him. And we have been glorified with him. He takes us through that process. He does it in Romans 6, okay, but he does it here in Colossians 2. Does it here in Colossians. We have been raised up with Jesus Christ, and we are seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. Because that's the reality, keep seeking the things that are above. God is the one who dictates reality. God is the one who sets the score, if you will. God is the one who says what is real. And our job is to believe what he says. He says, keep seeking the things above. Because just as Satan reuses old tricks to try to spy out our liberty, he uses the same tricks to try to distort our reality. See, we just got done talking about over the past 2 or 3 weeks how Satan uses things to try to get us off track into law, or get us off track into sensuality, or get us off track into a number of different things. Satan really hasn't had to come up with very many new tricks. Just as he was using Gnosticism there in, 62, 63, in that time period where Colossians being written, he's using Gnosticism. What's he used today? Galvanism. This same old trick. Let's put different packaging on it, Satan is a good marketer. He is. He's good at advertising. He wants you to buy, right? So, just in that same way that he uses the same old tricks to be able to try to spy out your liberty, he reuses the same old tricks to try to distort your reality. Okay, when Jesus says, this is the reality, Satan's like, nuh-uh, that is. The concerns of this world are what Satan wants us to think reality is. But reality is what God says it is. We are who he says that we are. That's the reality. But Satan uses the things of the earth, the things of his domain, to try to distract your focus. It's interesting. I mean, things of this earth really are Satan's domain, aren't they? The things that he uses. I mean, it's not a baseless offer when he takes Jesus up and offers him the kingdoms of this realm. That's not a baseless offer. It's an offer that has some weight behind it. Why? Because he's ruler of this realm. And so he tries to get you to believe that this realm is the realm that matters. But it's not. The admonition of the scriptures is here in Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things above. Focus. Keep your focus on things above by faith, not by sight. You know, any performer, any athlete knows that they need to keep their focus on the immediate steps in front of them to execute successfully. You know, a lot of different plays and ballets and those sort of, you know, I think Nutcracker's going to be playing everywhere, right, over the next month or two, right? Performers, they have to be thinking about their next step in performance. What the next step is. They have to be in the moment and to think what the immediate step in front of them is to execute successfully. Athlete, the same thing. See, our Lord gives us the insight that we are going to need to keep our mind focused right now on the heavenly things to successfully execute our purpose here on the earth. We have to set our minds, to keep our minds focused on the things of heaven, the things of glory, to be able to successfully execute in the present. All you have is this moment. All you have is this second, this minute, this hour. And a lot of times we can get distracted with, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord when, right? What do you have? I'm not against planning. I'm all for planning, right? Need to plan to be, to open up time, that sort of thing. All about that. The Lord wants us to be doing that sort of thing. But you have today. And each one of us has to be focused on Jesus and glory today if we want to be successful. Otherwise, if we're not focused on Jesus and glory, Satan will find us something in this realm to get our attention. He'll use something. Now, he's going to use something different with Davey than he's going to use with me, something different with Bob than what he's going to use with Joe. But you know what? Satan isn't all-knowing, but he's very observant. And so he knows what bait you're going to particularly appreciate. So that's why the admonition from the scripture is set your mind on things above. Set your mind, because if you don't, Satan will give you the bait. Acts chapter 13. See, the moments add up. They come one at a time. All we have is the present, right? Do something with it. But then those present moments have a tendency to add up into years. Those years have a tendency to add up into decades, and so on. I can't believe in some senses that it's been a year with Emberlyn already. Oh, wow. That's incredible. And it's been a decade that I've been married now. And each one of you have, most of you have bigger milestones than that. I know from talking to Kevin and from talking to Kathy and my parents, you know, things, they were talking about music and concerts and shows that they'd been to 30, 40 years ago, and they're recalling them like they just happened, right? So those moments, those times, they add up. They add up. And that's why the admonition from the scripture is set your mind on things above, because if you don't consciously and purposefully set your mind on things above, we chase things that don't matter for a really long time. In fact, it might not even be a specific trap that Satan is setting. Maybe it's just you don't make the most of your time. It's not a bad thing that you're chasing after, but it's not particularly useful either. Are you guys picking up what I'm putting down? And so the admonition from Scripture is set your mind on things above so that we're successfully able to execute our purpose here on the earth. God wants us to set our minds so that we can execute our purpose. Just like a performer has to execute her purpose. Just like an athlete has to execute his purpose. You're so distracted. I want to win the game. And you don't show up to practice that week. Guess what? You ain't going to win the game. You got to look at what you are doing in the moment. Set your mind on things above to serve the purpose. Acts 13, and let's start in verse 32. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he also says in another psalm, "Thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to undergo decay." Now, keep your finger there, but I just want to tell you something real quick. You go to Acts chapter 2. You connect this up with Acts chapter 2. Okay, again, this is very clearly talking about Jesus' resurrection to the throne. Resurrection all the way up. When Jesus is begotten, that's Jesus appearing before the Ancient of Days. That's Jesus, okay, that's Jesus as he has ascended. That's how Jesus is begotten, not that he was virgin born of Mary. Okay? Jesus being begotten is Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And ascension all the way to the throne, the resurrection all the way up. Now you look at Acts chapter 2 and you read from about verses 29 through 36. You check me out. Okay? You check that out in Acts chapter 2. Okay? But then I want you to catch verse 36. "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay." For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation. What did he do? Served the purpose of God. He served the purpose of God. God wants us to set our minds, because what does he want from us? He wants us to serve the purpose of God. Now, I know that my father-in-law has a particular affinity for that verse. Last time I knew, he wanted that on his gravestone. I don't know if that's still the case. Okay? Because for each one of us, what else would you want said about you? Marshall Harbor, after he served the purpose of God. Joe Mertz, after he served the purpose of God. Fell asleep. Fell asleep. Set your mind on things above. To serve the purpose of God in our generation, our mind must be set. Set with the consistency of hardened concrete. You know, concrete when it's soft, I don't know a lot about concrete, but I know that it can be molded when it's soft, can be raked, can be spread. Our focus needs to be intent and consistent as hardened concrete, steadfast, unmoving, unwavering. Satan is looking for opportunities to soften you up to his schemes and to deflect your focus. Don't let him by setting your mind. Set your mind on the things that are above. That's what it's going to take to capture the prize. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, keep your finger there in 2 Timothy 4. I want to do it this way. Colossians 2. See, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Colossians 2 and verse 18. I went over this last week. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and by the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. Remember, we talked about clinging to Jesus, right? But Jesus, he told Mary, quit clinging to me. Why? So he had not yet ascended to the Father. Well, where is he at now? He's ascended. He is above. So we can cling to him, right? We can cling to him. We can set our mind, and that's exactly what it's going to take for us to successfully serve the purpose of God in our generation. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We want to be able to say this. Verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing. We want to win. We want to win, and we want to love his appearing. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. See, at our immersions, our old man died. Our new man was raised from the dead. We became a new creature in Jesus Christ, and as a new creature in Jesus Christ, we now have a brand new spirit within us. We have Christ's Holy Spirit living inside of us. And that Holy Spirit, he transforms us. We work together with him. We set our mind on the things above. We renew our mind, and he transforms us into the very image of Jesus Christ. He glorifies us together with him so that our spirit looks just like Jesus. He changes us. He transforms us. And that changes our soul. So we are united with him, spirit and soul. But there's something that we're waiting on. That something that we're waiting on is what we get at his appearing. That something that we're waiting on is a spiritual body, so that we are his body, soul, and spirit. We're his spirit and soul now. But we get to get rid of this flesh, and we get a spiritual body if we have won the race, if we have conquered. The only way that we are going to conquer is if we live by faith today and we don't let Satan distract us. You got to live by faith today. And if we do, we can look forward with great anticipation to our Lord's coming. And when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. faith will become sight. That's going to be a great day.
229, let's all stand. Thank you.